and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so for the last few months, like parents all over the country, and in fact all over the world, John and I have been multitasking and homeschooling alongside our daily work. It's been hard, but it has also been really good fun, sometimes. I have failed miserably in providing handwriting lessons, and I probably should have spent an awful lot more time drilling the times tables. Sorry, Samuel. But we have done loads of art. We've read a huge pile of books. We've learnt about geography by making maps. And then we've learnt about nature and learnt about science through our cooking and the random science experiments we found online. And one of my favourites of those has been the salt and pepper experiment. Basically, you get a plate and you mix salt and pepper together. And then you have to work out how you can unmix it again. And apparently, all you need is a plastic comb and a reasonable head of hair. You comb your hair vigorously a few times and then place the comb over the salt and pepper. And the pepper, and only the pepper, should jump up out of a bowl and stick to the comb. I can report mixed results in our experiment. Perhaps we have the wrong sort of comb, or maybe the wrong sort of hair. I'm not quite sure. But the science behind it is sound, I think. It's all about static electricity charging those particles. And so I start today's sermon with that science experiment, because I think it speaks into today's gospel reading. We have Matthew's parable of the wheat and the weeds all mixed up together, and the challenge of how, or rather when, to separate them. Now, any gardener will tell you the difficulty of keeping on top of those weeds, especially around your young vegetable crops. But different weeds need different treatment. Being a gardener is about as much as knowing your weeds as it is your vegetables. And that's the thing with the weeds in the parable. Because apparently the weeds that Jesus is talking about is a particular type of weed. It's called darnel. And it's a problem in a wheat crop because it grows and looks just like the young wheat seedlings until it ripens. And as it grows, unrecognised, it actually entwines its roots around the wheat's roots, effectively strangling the plants. But by doing so, it means that the grower cannot pull up the weeds without destroying their intended crop. And as self-defense mechanisms go, I think that's quite clever. Two models of self-preservation in one, disguise and inseparability. But it's that level of inseparability that makes the mixing of the wheat and the weeds so different to the mixing of the salt and the pepper. The salt and the pepper, however much I mixed them together, remain at all times completely separate things. And if you have the time, and indeed the patience, you could sit down and sort them out, grain by grain and fleck by fleck. Not so with the wheat and the weeds. Even if the householder could tell the difference early on between the two plants, he would be destroying his own crop with every weed he uprooted. So having identified that challenge for the householder, what are we then to do with this parable? The slaves, we see, are really keen to rectify the situation. They're all for rushing out and pulling up the weeds right now. But no, says the householder, just watch. Watch and wait. We will do it later. It's really easy to read this parable quickly and conclude that the moral of the story is most definitely patience. Patience is a virtue, after all. We know that already, so that surely must be the answer. But as we know, parables do not work like that. They are never fables with a simple takeaway moral. We always have to wrestle with them. We always have to pick them apart. Patience does come into it, but maybe it's ours as we dig deeper. So what is at the heart of today's parable? Right in the middle of it, we see the core problem is a field of wheat that has been affected by weeds. That whole story goes right to the heart of the concern affecting the community that Matthew was addressing as he wrote his gospel. That early community were really concerned about problems amongst them. They were worried about divisions. They were worried about who was in and who was out. They were worried about people in the community not being quite what they seemed. They were worried about false teachings leading them astray. They were worried about people outside the community wishing them ill. And elsewhere, Matthew continues this theme of being all mixed up. In the little section that actually should have come in the middle of our reading today, there is the parable of the yeast, which is about being mixed up again. And as we see this focus on and concern for division elsewhere in Matthew, we continue to read about the sheep and the goats. We read about the disciples being sent out as sheep into the midst of wolves. And so there's this sort of sifting going on as Matthew continues to talk about the parables. And immediately after this one, there's one a bit like the salt and pepper of fish. And they separate the good fish from the bad fish. We must look closely. We must sift who's in and who's out. And the assumption is, generally, that this separation is necessary. The wheat and the weeds need to be separated. The question seems to be now or later. So maybe it is all about patience. The slaves are keen to just get on with it, but the householder definitely says wait. But then Jesus' parables are never really about our behaviour directly. They're told to explain something to us of God or of the kingdom. So what does this tell us about God? The psalm set for today was Psalm 86, and there's a sentiment in there that I think is echoed in the parable. The psalmist writes that God is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and full of kindness and truth. And there's definitely something of patience in that. But I think we still need to go deeper. And I think it starts with questioning our own assumptions. How easy is it to hear today's parable and to just know, to just be absolutely so sure that we are the wheat and not the bad weeds? And once we're sure that we know we are the good wheat, it's a very short step indeed to being very sure just who the weeds are. I know I do it at times, and I'm sure so do you. But that sort of thinking moves us towards excluding the weeds, to excluding those who are different from us. And left unchecked leads to a dreadful sort of tribalism, where we know exactly who belongs and who doesn't at any one given time. I'll leave it up to each of you to fill in examples of this that you see from the world around you. In fact, perhaps that ought to be the challenge number one for our thoughts for discussion this week. Where in the world do you see this attitude? Where in your own life do you see yourself doing it? Where do you assume that you are right and that they are wrong? But let's go deeper. The householder bids the slaves to watch and to wait. The two plants are so similar they can't be told apart. So perhaps we too should just wait. Wait and see. See if our assumptions may yet be challenged. Well, challenging assumptions is something that Jesus was pretty good at. How many times do we read in the gospel of people finding his behaviour shocking because it goes against the accepted norm? We see Jesus teach about prayer for enemies, love for enemies, forgiveness for those who sin against us. There's so much of this householder's cautious wait-and-see response bound up in all that. In the parable of the yeast that I just talked about that comes right in the middle of this reading, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that is mixed with the flour until it is all leavened. That mixing is seen as a good thing. Without it, the bread will not rise. Quite the opposite of the weeds in the wheat. It's looking at it quite differently from another angle, so perhaps we should too. If you close your eyes and imagine a field of wheat and weeds, do you see a crop blighted with weeds or a rich example of biodiversity? Attitudes to this in farming have changed drastically over recent years. Maybe our modern understanding about the advantages of biodiverse farming methods over chemically produced monocultures might speak into our understanding of today's parable. But when we talk about crops, the comparison might seem quite simple. Weeds are competition, therefore bad for crops. But this other way, this way of looking at biodiversity, is perhaps closer to what we do when we deal with people. Do we not think, generally, that people do better in situations where we mix more, where we trade in different views and opinions rather than living in echo chambers? It's one of the biggest criticisms of social media that we can simply mute, block, or avoid anyone who doesn't already agree with us and lose the opportunity for dialogue and change and growth. It's rather beside the point that when dialogue does happen online, it's often not very fruitful. Perhaps instead, we should consider the pearl, that grain of sand in the wrong place that irritates the oyster to produce a precious and beautiful item. Perhaps we should consider that there is some good in the coexistence of the wheat and the weeds, but it's not just about patience until the end. But if we take that even further, what if we don't assume that we are the wheat? It's very uncomfortable to think that we might possibly be the weeds, isn't it? And if we stop to think that we are the weeds, then the householder's patience perhaps seems much more welcome. In fact, verse 14 of that Psalm 86 reads, "O God, the proud rise up against me, and a ruthless horde seek after my life." If weeds could talk, then the ones from our parable might well cry out like this when they see those slaves approaching to uproot them. And so what I'm saying is that we'd best check our assumptions about ourselves when we read this parable. But it's also easy to read it as if it's a binary situation, that the wheat is only good and the weeds are only bad. But that's not always the way. I can remember my gran telling me that a weed is only a plant growing out of place. And the same is surely true of people. Matthew's parable comes from a worldview that saw people as either good or bad. Being good or bad was just the way you were made. But it is never that simple. We know that. Modern psychology and modern understanding of person and character shows us that to be true. There is good and bad mixed up in all of us. Our intentions might be good, but our actions do not always follow. It's something that St. Paul was very familiar with. He writes in his letters about not doing what he wants to do, but doing the exact opposite. And there's a flavour of this in our epistle today when he talks about the difference between the spirits of slavery and adoption, of living according to the flesh or to the spirit. And in that reading, he talks about all of creation groaning in labour, and of individuals, the first fruits of the spirit, doing the same. And there's something in there, again, about God's patience. Patience that may yet bear fruit. But what really, really jumped out at me this week as I have pondered these readings is the sense that however the fruit comes into being, it's just not really ours to decide. We often quote the phrase, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." But this parable is there to remind us that it's not judgment itself that's the problem, but we must remember whose judgment it is. It's God's judgment that really matters, not ours. And while we're busy trying to decide who's in and who's out, so often we are committing the ultimate hubris and putting ourselves in God's shoes. And while we're so very busy doing that, we're missing out on the only distinction that really matters. We assume we're the wheat, then we assume we're the householder. And in doing so, we fail to recognise that we are not God. That reading from Isaiah we heard just now reminds us that there is only one God, first and last, the beginning and the end, present at both sowing and harvest time. "Who is like me?" says God. Well, certainly not me, and I think not most of us here, the impertinent and judgmental humans that we are. Something of a modern mystic, a lady called Dorothy Sulla, wrote about this problem with divisions between people. She said, the problem is that we always divide the I from the not I, the self from the other, which leads to our divided communities, our competition for resources, our injustices, our prejudices, and eventually to violence. In one of her most beautiful phrases, she suggests that instead of doing that, we need to borrow the eyes of God. To borrow the eyes of God is to help not see some of those differences and divisions quite as we are used to. And I suggest that these eyes of God are patient eyes, like the eyes of the householder in the parable. Eyes that look patiently and lovingly on both wheat and weeds. And if we borrow those eyes of God, maybe we can look patiently and lovingly at those who are different to us, at those who disagree with us. Or perhaps we can look patiently and lovingly at those parts of ourselves that we might like to judge. There is time and place for judgment. There is also time and place for waiting, for looking, for seeing, for loving patience, for bearing with one another whilst we wait for the fruit to ripen, however that might look. And for allowing God's judgment and not ours to have the final say. Amen.